Good morning. Welcome to Gateway Baptist Church Sunday School. What's that? Oh. I think you're just wanting to confess, Jim, that's all. Oh. This will straighten all that out. Open your Bibles. Now you know we're not in a Catholic church. Open your Bibles. Amen. To Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit again. Goodness. We did long-suffering. We wrapped that up last week. We'll look at goodness for a little while today and maybe the next week or so. And God is goodness, isn't He? Anything that's good is connected to the Lord. It's no good thing in this flesh, all right, Paul said. But we have something inside of us that's good and eternally good. It's Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 1, we know God goes through creation and talks about the things that He made, things He created. And in verse number 31 of Genesis 1, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So what did God say was good? Everything that He'd made. So we look around everything that He'd made, and the mess is because of man and because of sin. Everything else is good. God made everything good, and man messed a lot of stuff up. And it's amazing. Everything is just deteriorating. And that's just the way it is. That's the way the world is now. God set things up to be eternal. He made Adam to live forever. Adam sinned. Then we go on down to Noah and the ark and the flood. And I do believe that the flood, some things happened that caused the acceleration of deterioration. And I do believe that when that flood happened, it said the fountains of the deep broke open and the waters from above come down, and some of those waters that were above did protect this earth from the sunlight, and now the sunlight's destroying things faster than ever. You can see if you leave your car outside for 10 years and you never put it in the garage, the paint will start to fade and crack, and the roof, I don't even think they have vinyl tops anymore, but it used to be the vinyl tops would crack and roll up on the edges, and you'd start to see rust around the edges and stuff because everything deteriorates. And sin brought that on. Matter of fact, I think about that often. When I get out of bed, I think about sin bringing deterioration on, amen? I get up and one leg's trying to outrun the other one, amen? You ever do that? My right one still thinks it's 20, and my left one says, "Hold on there, buddy. We're supposed to be in this thing together, amen? You're going to have to figure out a speed we can both go at, amen?" And then after a while, the left one will get going, that one outrun the right one, amen? I don't know what's going on with it, but it's deterioration. I don't know. What's that? Yeah? Well, it's a speed issue, that's all I know. But, and then sometimes I get up and I think that maybe I am that man they show on the evolutionary charts. You know, I'll get up from the chair and I'll, gradually start walking in, next thing you know, I'm a what they call biped. I was crawling around almost on my hands and knees trying to get from that recliner. And it didn't happen very often because I just learned not to sit in a recliner. Right, man? That thing will, it'll get a hold of you and keep you. Yeah. Some of my ancestors probably swung from trees, but it wasn't by a tail, amen. Probably a little bit of rope involved in that one. But you're laughing, but some of yours did too, probably. But everything that God made is good. That's where we run into folks all the time and say, well, how could God do this? How could God do that? How could God allow this? And how could God cause this? And God gets all the blame for everything that's bad from the lost world. He gets no credit for anything that's good. They want to blame him for everything, and the truth is, it's sin. I remember, you know, when my dad passed away, I remember thinking, man, I hate sin. Because that's what caused it. You know? And that's the deal. We all go, we're headed to the grave because of sin. And what God did was good. And even though the devil had a destructive tendency and a destructive idea to get in that garden and mess with Eve and get to Adam and all that stuff, God's still good. If he done nothing after that, God's still good. But he's even better than that to us, because seeing that mess and knowing that we're all headed to the grave in heaven or hell, one of the two, heaven was made, or hell wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. And what happened was God said, you know what? I'm going to send my goodness back down there. And Jesus Christ came, walked this earth, lived the life you couldn't live, died the death you deserved to die on Calvary, and rose again the third day. And I got to tell a fellow named Andrew about that on the sidewalk this morning. I'm fired up about that. Makes me want to move the church out to the sidewalk this morning. Amen. But it is a little chilly, so we'll stay in here. But just tell them about the goodness of God. Amen. And God does things on purpose, you know. And he's good. Everything that he made in Genesis 1, he says he saw that it was good. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. Remember, Saul was trying to kill David. God was protecting him. Not only did God protect him on a personal level where he had David ahead of Saul and give David wisdom, but he used another man to be a blessing and protect, help David be protected in that. That's the way God does things. He will deal with you personally, one-on-one, and help you and give you wisdom, give you protection, but he also uses folks that are blood-bought born again to help you out and to be a blessing to you. And sometimes he'll even use the lost world to be a blessing to you, amen? But in verse number 4 it says, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good." So who was it that spake good of David unto Saul? Saul's own son. Isn't that something? Saul's son could look and see that his dad had been blinded by pride and was hating David for no reason. He wanted to kill David for no reason. He said, boy, we could learn a lot from David. We could learn a lot from Saul. Because if we're not careful, our pride will get between us and a brother or sister in Christ. And we'll have something against somebody that really doesn't deserve it. And even if you could humanly say they deserve it, and you look what Christ has done for us, they should be able to go, hey, you want, I can get past that. I mean, good night, I ought to be burning in hell. So them having a bad day and not shaking my hand, or them saying something that maybe I... you know, a lot of times people say something, you go, man, I can't believe they said that. Well, maybe they couldn't believe you took it the wrong way. You ever took something the wrong way? I do that a lot. I do. I'll be honest with you. Turn my collar around and confess to myself here. I do that a lot of times. You know, I'll hear something, I go, man, that didn't sound right. And what it is I'm used to hearing some things that are wrong, and I'm getting on the defensive a little bit. And I'll hear something similar to it, and I'll automatically assume. And then I'll rethink it and maybe pray about it. And the Lord's like, nah, that's not what they meant at all. Amen? And I've done that with my wife, I don't know how many times, you know. You kidding me? How could you say that? And she meant something totally different. But see, I read it the wrong way. Amen? Yeah, I don't know if y'all have ever done that, but I have done that. And we've got to be careful with that. What it is pride. You set up a defensive mechanism so you don't get hurt, and your pride will jump out there and say, this is meant to hurt me. So instead, sometimes we'll reject something that could have helped us and maybe even hurt somebody that's trying to help us. Amen? That's a dangerous thing. It's pride. But Jonathan was able to see that, and Saul couldn't. And even if it's readily evident to everybody else what's going on, sometimes to us, it's not, because of those defensive mechanisms that we have set up, and because of that pride. We don't want to get hurt. We don't like getting hurt. That's why I quit watching the news. Amen. That hurts. You know. But God meant everything for good. God created everything good. God gave David a friend. He gave David a good friend. Somebody that loved him, cared about him, didn't want him hurt, loved him so much. He could have took his father's side and just said, yeah, let's just get rid of that idiot David. I just want to be on my dad's side. No blood thicker than water. So, but he wasn't. He wasn't a Baptist. He didn't do that. He decided to go with the truth instead. Amen. But a lot of times that's what folks will do. They'll stick with family over the Word of God all day long, 5 times on Sunday. You know, they'll never, I don't care what the book says, I'm going with my family. I don't care if they're wrong, I don't care what they're doing, I'm going with my family because they're my family. Well, we ought to be that way about our church family, more so than biological family. Because you got a lost biological family, and they're living like hell. I mean, you shouldn't go with them anyway. But you got saved people, we ought to give them more of a cushion of understanding. Amen? And the blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than DNA. Amen? But Jonathan was able to overcome that familial thing, that family situation, and say, hey, you know, look, right's right and wrong's wrong. David hadn't done anything to you. Why are you trying to kill this guy? Jonathan might not have understood fully why Saul was doing what he was doing, but he knew it was wrong. Saul didn't even understand fully why he was doing what he was doing. And that's where we can learn from Saul, because sometimes we don't understand fully what we're doing or why we do, why we respond. but Saul was after him, and God lined him up with a friend to be a blessing to him. Boy, isn't that good that sometimes you feel like you got nobody, and the whole world's against you, and the cards are stacked against you, if you will, almost, you know, that weird saying, but everything's against me. And you get to church and you find out you got brothers and sisters in Christ that are praying for you, that love you, that want to be a blessing to you, because God does that. That's another reason I believe God established a local New Testament church. Now, I understand the church, the body of Christ, everybody that's saved, but the local assembly of believers is to be an encouragement to each other. I don't know about you, but sometimes on Saturday, I'm like, oh, man. Saturday night, oh, I'm beat down from the week. And Sunday morning, I get in here and start seeing other folks that have been going through the battle and say, man, it's good to be in church. And then we start singing about the Lord and crack open that book, man. And I used to hear, when I first got saved, I used to hear preachers saying, I love to hear the pages of that Bible turn. And I thought, I don't know. I don't quite get that, but I do now, because these sound like no other pages. They really do. And when you say, you know, go to 1 Samuel here or whatever, and you hear them pages turning in unison, I feel sorry for churches that don't have Bibles. Or they got a preacher with a Bible and nobody else has a Bible. They don't carry a Bible. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray over their Bible. They don't meditate over their Bible. They don't study it. They don't try to rightly divide it. And then the preacher, it wouldn't do him any good to say anything about turning to this, because ain't nobody got a Bible. But boy, to hear the whole church turning pages. And I never really thought about that until recently, but man, that is a good sound. You know? When you go to the gas station, you don't just pull your car up and go, fill me. You got to get out, you got to open the cap, you got to put the thing in there, you pull the lever, and it puts. And that's the same way with the Word of God. You don't just go, fill me. You open it up. Pray about it, and then God opens it up. Didn't our hearts burn within us when He opened us to Scripture? Man, that's good stuff. I don't know. Brother Mac and I were talking about this a few days ago. I don't know how people make it without the Lord. I don't know how they make it without a Bible. I'd say they're not making it. They think they are.
Yep.
But how would you know if you were like Saul if you didn't have a Bible?
Right.
Saul rejected the word of God. He'd rejected the truth of God. He'd rejected what Samuel had to say to him. And I still believe this day, if Saul would have hit his knees and cried out to God and said, "Forgive me," the Lord would have been merciful to him. I don't think necessarily he would have stopped David from being king, but I believe there would have been a different story in 1 Samuel if he had got right. He might have said, "All right, you're not going to be king anymore," but it might not have ended the way it ended. You know, the way it ended, Saul and his boy Jonathan that was right ended up both getting killed in battle. Isn't that something? And the Lord's right no matter what happens. I'm not arguing about that, but I believe that was because of what Saul did and what he didn't do. He didn't get things right. So that being said, if you've got something wrong between you and the Lord, get it right so it doesn't cost somebody else something. Especially your kids, his own son. Amen. Cost his own son. We talked about that before. David on the rooftop with looking at Bathsheba. And then Uriah the Hittite and all that. And then the next thing you know, they have a son. And that son, Solomon, ends up being a big mess. And his whole life was messed up because of the same reason David got messed up on the rooftop. You know? But it was not just one woman. It was many. So, David, even though David got right, it cost something for him, for Bathsheba, for Solomon. I wonder if maybe if David would have had the conversation with Solomon and said, "Look, here's where I messed up. I'm going to warn you about this." I don't think he did, though, because Solomon spent a whole lot of time warning in Proverbs, and it was like there's nothing in here about David warning Solomon. So I don't think he did. But interesting. God, everything that's good, praise God. Everything that's bad, woe me. Woe is me. It's us. It's sin. It's the devil. Well, the devil, he'll offer the fruit, but you make the choice. Amen. So the devil gets way more credit than he deserves. And God's good, and he'll give you a way out. And the truth is, once we're down the wrong road, he will show us. He'll show you at the fork in the road where not to go. And then once you're down the wrong road so far, he'll show you back there at the fork of the road over and over and over again. Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? Amen? Because God's good. I think his whole plan is the next time you get to the fork of the road, after he done whooped you over that last one, as you'll get to the fork of the road, you'll make the right decision next time so it doesn't wear on you for a month or a year or a lifetime. Amen? But God's good. Jonathan was good to David. He spoke good to David. And matter of fact, at the end of verse number 4 in 1 Samuel 19, it says, "And because his works," talking about David's, "have been to thee word very good." David was very good to Saul. Look at Psalm 23. Verse number 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What will follow? Goodness and mercy. The thing is, we've got it even better. You got a whole Bible, you got the Holy Spirit lives in you, goodness and mercy won't just follow you, it'll lead you. Amen. Psalm 25, verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." What's the way? Jesus Christ, the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. So he's going to teach him in his word. He's going to teach the sinner in the way. And I know it'd be easy to say, well, he's talking about teaching a sinner in the way is wherever they're at in the world. Well, he's teaching them how to walk in his word. That's what he'll teach sinners, because he's good. He's upright. And if any man wants that, God will give it to him. It just amazes me. I was standing out there on the sidewalk a little bit ago before church, standing toe-to-toe and eye-to-eye. I mean, we weren't 6 foot apart. Don't tell anybody. Nobody's wearing a mask. But I wasn't robbing him, right? I was just trying to give him some. That far apart, our eyes, and I'm looking at a guy that's listening to the Word of God, that's not turning around and rejecting it, that is serious, that believes it, you can tell. And I'm just thinking how good God is. You know, because I'd probably went another direction coming to church. I just wanted to drive down this way. Seen him walking down the road, and the Lord said, give that guy a track, catch him. He's going to be at church about the time you get there. And I'm like, okay. I get to church, I'm like, he's probably already gone by now. That's my flesh. I find a track, walk out front, and he's right dead center in front of the church. God's good. God's good. I get excited about that stuff, man. I get a chance to tell somebody about the Lord. And honestly, 2/3 of my life I spend busy with other stuff. You ever get there? Got so caught up in, you know, whether the grass is getting cut or the car's fixed, the oil's changed, all this other stuff. And in the time that I get to witness and actually focused on it, I get excited about that stuff. The other stuff's just cumbersome stuff in a way. But when you get to witness to somebody and look into their eyes and see that it's clicking, oh man. You know, sometimes you look in there and it's like the light's on, nobody's home, ain't nobody listening, nobody cares. But boy, when you see it click, man. You can even see they may not tear up, but you can see the water start to come up. You can see the reality going on there and how God's working. And he'll let us get in on that. That's the goodness of God. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had faith in must. I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So David said, how did he avoid becoming faint? By believing to see the goodness of the Lord. How do we keep from being faint? We sing about it a lot. There's coming a day, amen, when no heartache shall come. He's going to call us out of here one day. We are going to see the goodness of God face to face. And, you know, we talk about the rapture. I'm saved. I'm going to see the goodness of God either way. If the rapture is going to be 65, 70 years down the road, I don't want to wait that long. I won't be, you know, I won't be 170 waiting for the rapture. But, boy, it'd be good either way. We're going to see the goodness of God. How could you make it without believing the goodness of God and believing we're going to see the goodness of God? And see, one of the biggest tools the devil uses against saved people, and he does it almost immediately when they get saved, is he'll send somebody. The devil will send somebody to tell you you can lose your salvation. And then once you live with yourself for a couple of days, you're like, hey, I ain't going to make it. I'm done. So why even try? I'm not going to see the goodness of God. I'm too wicked. Well, you might be too wicked, but you're not too wicked to get to heaven because Jesus Christ was more than righteous enough to get you there. But that's the way the devil works. He wants you to faint. He wants to get you out. He wants to get people to hell, and if he can't get you to hell, he wants to mess your life up where you don't do anything for the Lord, you just give up. But we've got something to keep going for because we're going to see the goodness of God face to face. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days, and hopefully we'll all have something to lay back at his feet and say, boy, you are good. Yeah. And when we say that word good, it'll mean something it never meant before. You know, to us, good is 20% off. Yeah. But boy, when we stand before him, we're going to really understand what good means. Right. We're going to see somebody that is perfect and holy and pure and righteous and just and good. And we'll be on our knees as a pile of dirt we are without him, going, man, I can't believe you'd even look toward me. And you saved my wretched soul. Praise God. Which brings us to Psalm 34. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Well, I want to be blessed. Well, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Look at verse 3. That's our verse right up here on the wall. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Isn't God good to us? I mean, you can think of a lot of things that you might want that might not be good for you. But what do you need that you don't have? You're not in need. That's what it's talking about. You're not wanting something you don't have. That you need that you can't get. That you actually truly need. He takes care of all that stuff. And we don't even realize he does exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we actually need. Because actually what we need is food, clothing, and shelter. And a Bible. And salvation. He gave us all that. And he put a bow on it, but we don't even realize it. If we were living in a tent by the river, down by the drug addicts, and we had one meal a day and we were surviving, we would have what we need. We'd have our necessities. We've got so much more necessities. God has been so good to us, especially in this country. Amen. So, well, I wonder why he'd pick this country. Well, because this country picked him in the beginning. They picked him and they chose to bless Israel and try to be a blessing to Israel, and God said, I'm going to dump out the blessings on you. And now we just need to keep praying for Israel, praying for our leaders, and praying that we leave this world in a free nation. But whatever God's will is, that we stay strong and in his will without compromise. But boy, he's been good to us. Therefore, Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. With a lot going on in that verse. Depart from evil and do good. Now, that's our reasonable service, by the way, as saved folks. But seek peace and pursue it. Now, when you get to know the Prince of Peace and you start walking with him, then you can kind of start to understand that. But a lot of folks, a lot of saved people, they're not really seeking peace. They're always looking to stir something up. Now, I understand that people get stirred up when you're giving the truth, but a lot of folks, you don't want to spend all their life stirring up the abortion crowd or stirring up this crowd or stirring up that crowd. And they're so busy stirring up stuff that they're not really stirring souls for the cause of Christ. It'd be real easy to be a Bible believer and be able to rightly divide and be all caught up in the Bible version issue, and that's a big deal, don't get me wrong, but we got the book, and we understand the book, and God's been good to us. It'd be real easy to get caught up in what we know and telling everybody what we know instead of teaching people about who we know. I mean, if I walked out in front of that church this morning and said, you know what? Rapture's going to happen one of these days, and then the tribulation, so if you've been listening to prosperity preachers, you're an idiot. What good would that have done him? I could have convinced him that the tribulation is going to happen after the rapture. He'd still been lost. Amen? So if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in the stuff that we know, we forget about the person we know, Jesus Christ. And that's what people need. They need Jesus Christ. And then he'll let them know what he wants them to know, when they want to know it, when he wants them to know it. They'll get in church, won't get in church, whatever, but they're getting into heaven once they're saved. Praise the Lord. But seek peace and pursue it. I mean, our goal should be when we go out to soul win is to be able to have a good time talking about the Lord and try to be a blessing to people that are lost and on their way to hell that need truth. And then be ready. Hey, don't look. You never know what's going to happen. You never know when you're going to run into that 90-year-old woman that's going to give you the what for. And you never know when you're going to run into that 30-year-old biker guy with the tattoos and the nose ring and all that stuff going on. It's going to break down, tear up, and trust Christ as Lord. You never know what you're going to run into, but our goal should be to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. It shouldn't be to go out there and be stupid and run everybody off. You know, it should be to introduce them to Jesus Christ. I mean, good night. I'm glad that the Lord was kind and gracious and merciful to me. And line me up with some folks that were. Let's see where we're at here. Let's go to Psalm 133. Verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So, what is good and pleasant? In unity. So the only way to have true biblical unity is for everybody to be unified to glorify Christ. That's true biblical unity for the local church. Everybody in here's goal ought to be to glorify Christ. And if it's all about Christ and what would be best for the cause of Christ, that should be the gauge. That what would Jesus do thing is kind of a vague thing. Because we don't know what he would do in every circumstance. But what would glorify God? If somebody spits in my face, throws a tract down, kicks me in the leg and says, I don't want to hear about that junk. I don't want to hear about that. What would be the best thing I could do to glorify God? Well, as soon as the police leave, no, I'm just kidding. The best thing to do would be take it and say, yeah, I'll be praying for you. The best thing to do is often the hardest thing to do. But it's the thing worth doing because of Christ. What he went and done for us was not the easiest thing to do. But it was the most valuable thing he could do. Is lay his life down so we could be saved. And we need to be able to lay our pride down so other people can get saved. I don't know how many times I've had people do that, you know. Oh, you believe that book. It's, you know, this, that, and the other. Yeah, I don't want to hear that. You know, I went to church once and this happened, that happened, the other happened. You're an idiot for believing that or whatever. I said, well, no, what do you believe? And actually talk to them a little bit. Pray while you're talking to them and then actually see the Lord get them to turn the corner. And you'd be surprised how atheists become agnostic, and then agnostics become believers that are just upset. Because God will do that if you get out of his way. And that's the biggest part of our life we spend trying to get out of God's way. But that's what it is. That's all about being unified to glorify him. And like I said before, God will do more with 25 or 30 people that are unified than he will 500 people that are going different directions. And believe me, I've been in big churches where people are going different directions. And that's just craziness. There's no unity. You know? What thrills me is sometimes I'll come in here, you don't have to do this, you know, but I mean, sometimes I'll come in here and people be sitting on the other side of the church. I'm like, good night, man, they must be off. They got right. They got right. But you go, I've been in churches where, I mean, you do not sit in that seat. That's so-and-so seat. And this side does not congregate with that side. And the people in the middle, some of them go this way, some that way, and sometimes they crisscross, but there's certain people that just don't mix. Amen. You got 600 people in there, and you know there's bound to be a lot of pride floating around, but that's not unity. I mean, you don't have to, you know, go out and have coffee with everybody, but you should be able to speak to everybody, love everybody, pray for everybody, and be an encouraging voice to everybody. That's unity. Because it's all about Jesus Christ. And that's the thing. I don't know if God's in a lot of that big stuff. I really don't. You study about Elijah, you know, the great wind and fire and all that, and God wasn't in it. It was that still, small voice. Sometimes it's little things that he's doing. You know? And it's kind of under the radar stuff that's happening. Nobody's trying to get the glory for it. Nobody's, you know, God's just doing what he does. And he'll take two or three unified people and do more than he will with 50, 60, 70, 100 people that aren't unified. He'll do it. I say that because, you know, we're in the days now where if you want a good, solid church, you may not see a church of 200, 300, or 500. But a good, solid church is not numbers. It's quality of the people that are in there. And I'm not talking about look at me, look at me. I'm talking about people that are actually wanting to glorify Jesus Christ. That'll put up with each other because it's for the cause of Christ. That'll love each other and pray for each other because it's the cause of Christ. If you're going to church for the right reason, it's like water off a duck's back being around each other, amen? Because sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes we're going to say things wrong. Sometimes we're going to take things wrong. But if it's for the right reason, so we're here for the Lord. I wasn't here to get an attaboy from you, or you weren't here to get an attaboy from me. We were here for the Lord. And He's worthy. He's worthy. Mm-hmm.